Well, if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we are doing a little series through the songs at the beginning of Luke. We've been talking about how Luke starts out like a musical. These wonderful songs that come to us. You have Mary's Magnificat we looked at. We looked at Zechariah's Blessing, which we've already read together. These are poetry written for us. And today we get sort of a chorus. It's a maybe it's an exclamation point on the musical a little bit with the angels bringing their third song here. And up to this point, we've heard Mary sing about the salvation that's within her, baby. We saw Zechariah sing about the redemption that's coming to his people, to God's people, that would mean serving him without fear. And now is the main event, the birth of Jesus. It has taken place in our passage. It's already happened, and some shepherds get to hear about it before anybody else. So would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? This is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Now remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great God and Father, we thank you for a wonderful story here, well known in so many ways. We sing about it all the time during Christmas. Lord, may we hear what is here in the text, what happened that night, and what is sung. And may it not be some type of platitude or just so familiar. May we hear it afresh, and may it come to us and truly give us peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking at these songs, and when you think about a song as you consider it, a song is something that sort of something new that is coming into existence, or it comes into existence. It's a new creation in that sense. Now, when we write songs, we don't write something that we don't create like God does. God creates out of nothing. We take what's there. We take the notes. We take the words. And then the newness is the composition of bringing this all together in a new way. And in that sense, it's a new creation. And songs come from the heart. In many ways, that's where they originate. And what we've seen with Mary and Zechariah's song are songs that have originated from the human heart. They originate on the earth. That's where they come from. Of course, they are guided by the Spirit of God. But what makes this song stand out so different, gives it a uniqueness to it, is that it doesn't originate with earth. It comes from heaven. We've already sung this multiple times. Heavenly song, heaven song. You know this just implicitly. You've sung it so many times, you're probably just so used to it. But this is a song that comes from heaven. And though it comes from heaven, and it comes from the angels, I don't want you to think of it as the angels are like, "Hey, let's head down and we'll surprise a few shepherds. You know, we'll tell them a few things and God will appreciate us doing this." That's not how this works. Did you notice that the glory of the Lord came with them? God himself makes an appearance for this song. And so not only is it not a creation of the earth, not only does it come from heaven, there's a sense in which this comes from the Lord himself. This is the Lord's heart singing over the people. And what is heaven singing? What is this about? This is an interpretation of a most recent event. An event that has taken place that is so humble, that is so what seems insignificant, that if heaven doesn't explain it to us, we might miss it. We might miss how extraordinary it actually is. You remember the first seven verses of chapter two are of Mary and Joseph going to the registration, normal people. You heard a lot about this from Sunday night with Jim. They go to Bethlehem, and it just so happens that Mary goes into labor at exactly the place where it had been prophesied hundreds of years ago that the Messiah would be born. Jesus is born, and he is laid in a manger. That's verses 1 through 7. These verses are heaven's interpretation. What does all of that mean? Why is this so significant? It's as if heaven says, I'm going to lend my voice to help you really understand what this is all about. Now, we've been focusing on the poetic parts, the songs that are emerging, and that's really going to be the focus. Verse 14 will be our focus. But you know me, I can't let you not see the other parts of the text, and we'll use those to bring it in to help us understand it. And we have to get the context. We have to understand the scene of what's going on, what this is, what's taking place. So look at verses 8 and 9, because a scene change happens from 7 to 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. We go from a scene of a baby in the manger. You try to imagine that a little bit, whether it's a stable or a cave, whatever it really is, maybe candlelight. There's some stirring of the animals, right? You've seen movies where it seems like everybody's quiet and it's all calm. I don't know if it's like that. They never show us the difficulty of the labor and the birth that Mary goes through and just what that would have been like in that scene. But what's happening is we could see this as a movie. It would be like a drone camera would fly up and it would take us out maybe a couple miles away into just almost pitch dark, out into the night. Remember, there's no city lights. We don't know what kind of light the shepherds have, but we've gone into a very dark place. And these shepherds get the jump scare of jump scares. An angel shows up and the light of the glory of God comes. What did they see? I don't know. But you would be terrified just as they are. This is, if it's something like what Paul, you know, experienced on the road to Damascus, the light would be blinding. What were they seeing? And it's after the angel speaks to them, and he's not left alone. We're going to look at what he says, but he's not left alone. Drop down to verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, I don't know what a multitude is. Thousands upon thousands. But try to get into your mind's eye. I don't know how many shepherds there are. Let's just say there's four, just to make up a number. One angel, bright light. And then it's as if a curtain is opened into the spiritual realm. And there's thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Maybe they go up into the hills. Maybe they're gathered around the shepherds. I really don't know. But it's unbelievable to think of what they are getting to see. And so the scene is darkness has been overcome by this great light of the glory of God. Now all of these angels have shown up, and maybe the main angel sort of turns into Jim Spitzel, you know, and sort of starts to do that or something to get them going. It's time for y'all to sing. It's time for you guys to sing your chorus. And this is where we're going to look at their song, and we're going to take it in three parts. And my Christmas gift to you is that it'll be alliterated for those of you that like to take notes and pay attention in that way. And the first part of it is we're going to look at their heavenly praise. Heavenly praise. The beginning of it. You know it. We don't even have to read it. Glory to God in the highest. Now, when they sing this or say this, how do you think it sounded? Was it monotone? glory to God in the highest. No, these angels have a spectacular job, a tremendous job, and they're excited about it. And their job is to take the shepherd's eye, glory to God in the highest, and direct their attention straight into heaven. Get your mind and heart off of this and get your mind on God. Give him the glory. Now, we don't add to God's glory, as glorious as he is. What it means is that give him the honor and praise that is due his name. Give him the highest glory. And the angels are simply saying, we just cannot help but direct you to him. That's our job. And why are they doing this? Why does he deserve the honor and praise? Well, that's going to take us back to verse 10. Look what it says. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. They are bringing the shepherds incredibly joyous news. There's a deep relationship between praise and joy. Some people have said you can't have joy without praise and you can't have praise without joy. John Piper says, we get mercy, God gets glory. We get joy, he gets the praise. That's the order of events. That's how it works in God's world. Joy comes down to us and glory goes back up to him from us. And now what is so joyous about this glory that we need to do this, that the shepherds should jump into this? Look at verse 11. He's not going to leave them in the, you know, sort of wondering what this is about. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You know, the angel could have said, well, you know, Isaiah 9. Where it's the promise that unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. All of that just got fulfilled just a couple of miles away. That great promise that you guys have all been waiting for. There's a baby in a manger just like 2 miles away. He's right there. And it's the person in the manger. That's the joy. That's what's bringing the praise. And now if the angels are joyful about this, if they are expressing joy, what do you think about the shepherds? My contention is the joy of the shepherds is greater than the joy of the angels. Now, why might that be the case? The other day, James and Sarah Baggs dropped off some food. And we had heard about James. He makes Louisiana Cajun gumbo. Now, I don't know if I've ever had gumbo. I have now. It's hard to explain how good it was. The other day when the young adults were over, Katie made these gingerbread cookies with ice cream, and she told them before they ate it, it's like Christmas in your mouth. And it was. That's actually a pretty good description of James gumbo. Joy in your mouth. Explosion of flavor. Now, here's the thing. I would argue that I enjoyed it more than James. Why? James can make it all the time. He's lived with gumbo. Like, that's all they eat in Louisiana, right? I've never experienced it. I've never had this. My life was absent gumbo, and now it's a fullness of it. I'm pretty sure my joy exceeded his. The angels have never known fallenness. The angels do not know the great need that you know about. The angels do not know the darkness that you know about. They have been experiencing and living in light for all of their existence. All of their existence. The joy of the shepherds and anyone that hears this should exceed that of the angels. Like the angels, when the people of God begin to sing, the angels should stop and go, can you believe what's going on? In other words, the praise of the shepherds should overshadow whatever, however many angels are singing, the song of the redeemed should sing over them and overwhelm them. And part of this is because the gift, as you notice, it's not for the angels, for unto you. The good news is for you who really need it. This child is for you. And the joyous news is to be for this, the highest glory of God. Why is it the glory in the highest? Because God has given his highest gift. Heaven can give nothing greater than himself. God can give you nothing greater than himself. And here he has given himself in his son. So he receives the highest glory that the people can give to him. Notice that the angels are directing us not just to the gift, but also to the giver. But in this instance, they're the same thing. The giver is the gift. And they're directing us into heavenly praise. And we're to get caught up in it and sing over the angels. Drown them out. And what's going to be helpful in getting us to be pulled further and higher up into that praise is the rest of the song, which leads us to our second kind of heading. We got heavenly praise. Now we have heavenly peace. Heavenly peace. So glory to God in the highest. Second part of verse 14. And on earth, peace. Now, though the peace is for the earth, this is not earthly peace. It is a peace that is coming from heaven. It's a declaration of heaven to the earth of peace. And this has already been hinted at when the angels claims to the shepherds, fear not. See, fear not. You know this. You probably heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. Fear not. It stands in the line of those zillion other fear nots throughout the Bible, which are basically shorthand for the gospel. Fear not. This isn't just that the angels are saying to them, don't be worried about our appearance. It is a declaration of no fear that's beyond just the circumstance that they find themselves in. But see, if somebody is being called to not fear, that means that there was a reason to fear. Whether that's real or whether it is perceived. The earth is a place of cosmic rebellion. It's a place where cosmic rebellion has taken place. The earth is at war with heaven. Maybe heaven's at war with earth is a better way to actually say it. And see, this is not a battle we can win. We're up against the Almighty God, whose response to the rebellion of the world is his infinite, terrible, terrifying wrath. That's the greatest fear that anyone should have. The fear of falling into the hands of the wrath of God. And see, if we don't let some of this seep in, let me just pause for a moment. Some of us probably think, this is Christmas Eve. Why are we talking about wrath? If we don't understand this, the peace makes no sense. If we don't allow to understand what the angels are actually talking about, what the peace is about, you won't care. Be like, great, peace. You'll get cards from people that just say, happy holidays. May peace and joy be to you. You'll be like, great. This is the peace that we're talking about. This is the peace that we need. And see, God's righteous response to our sin is his wrath. God is well within his rights to do what he could do, whatever he wants to do. When we sin against him, God is well within his rights to hold us accountable for our sin. And the human heart is where that rebellion begins. It resides in the human heart. Sometimes we just don't understand what it is that we've done that requires such an intense response from God. Last Sunday night, many of you joined us for the Christmas dinner. It was great. It was wonderful. If you weren't here, you missed it. I'm sorry. A lot of time went into that to set it up, to get it prepared. Dave and Sue set up all the tables. Terry and Callie, they set up all the place settings and all the stuff on the tables. Absolutely beautiful. Jay and Patty got the food all together. There were other people involved as well. Then you guys brought your own food. It was crock pot upon crock pot. And then more than that, there was a dessert table that was insanity. It was made for like 9 million people. And it was absolutely beautiful. There's lights. Try to take the scene into your mind. Christmas dinner, all the work put into it, all the food, all the display, all the beauty. Now try to imagine somebody coming in and flipping over the tables, ripping down the Christmas decor, taking the lights and trashing them, desecrating the food, just simply making a complete mess. What's the appropriate response for something like that? Some of us get frustrated if our Christmas dinner at home gets botched. What kind of response is deserved in this instance? We would all say that person needs to be held accountable for their vandalism, for their destruction. See, what's different, the situation that you and I are in, is God has prepared a place. God set the table. God brought you into existence. He gave you life. He gave you a place for fellowship and to pursue relationship with Him. And how have we responded? We collectively came in and flipped over the tables. And we rejected His love. We rejected His life even that He has given us. We sin in this way, and we all need to get this. I'm just going to say it a little different. You did it. You did it. I did it. Don't just start thinking about other people. You and me. We already read it. We sinned in Adam. And there's video of it. And it's in real time because it continues. The sin that continues in the human heart deserves the wrath of God. And see, that's the response of a holy, infinite God. It's to judge His people. But to judge people, your sinful heart is the very target of that judgment, which is an eternity without peace. Try to imagine just 3 hours without peace. Like, you ever had like a weird night where you don't sleep and you have no peaceful rest? Imagine that for eternity. And if that doesn't strike a bit of fear into us, if we don't take it in, and we're not understanding what we're talking about. We're not understanding that God can hold us accountable. Now, it's into that context that the angel says, peace on earth. Now peace means something. Now peace has a context, and peace is like, oh, that's what I need. Now the statement of, fear not. You don't have to fear the wrath of God. Don't fear it. It's not for you if you know Jesus. Now, the title of the one in the manger, Savior, means something. Because this is what He has come to save us from. The unending eternity without peace under the wrath of God. That is what He saves us from. That's what the Savior is for. And see, Jesus knows what it's like to know the fear to go under the wrath of God. Because this little baby, in just a few years, would sweat drops of blood contemplating delivering himself into the hands of the wrath of God. We already saw in our confession of, or in our assurance of forgiveness, peace comes by blood of the cross. Jesus is going to be treated as if He is the one who rejected the love of the Father. He's going to be treated as if He's the one who came and flipped over the tables of creation. He's going to be treated as the one who deserves the punishment when we all know He doesn't. It should be us. He will experience no peace upon the cross, so that heaven says this to you, and we need to hear it. there's peace between God and man. Peace. God has peace with you. It's interesting, tonight you're going to see it in Micah 5. You should see the way it overlays this text. It's like the angel's thinking about it. God's thinking about it. The promise of the Redeemer to come from Bethlehem. There's shepherds there. There's actually a woman to give birth. And then it says, the one, the ruler who is to come, says, he will be their peace. See, Jesus is the means of peace, and he's the only means of peace. This is why glory to God in the highest. And as we'll see tonight in our call to worship from Isaiah 40, this is what is being sung over us. Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to her. Let her know that her warfare has ended. Your war with heaven is over. Your sin and rebellion have been pardoned by the Lord in Christ. But see, the peace is for a particular people. And that leads us to our final part to this. So we got heavenly praise, heavenly peace. Now we have heavenly pleasure. So the whole verse again, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now your immediate question should be, okay, well, who is he pleased with? Because that seems to be an important group. Who is he pleased with? And the way to answer this, we got to start at the beginning. We have to start where this begins. And that takes us back to verses 11 and 12. Look back there. We're really going to focus on 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, the sign was for the shepherds, but the reality of the sign and who is in the manger, that is where God's pleasure lies. It's with the person in the manger. Who is wearing the swaddling cloths? The rest of the Gospels are going to answer it. What does God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father's pleasure is of the Son. And he's pleased with his Son's humility. He is pleased with his Son that he would go and that he would take on flesh like this, that he would lay himself in this situation, that he would humble himself like this. And this is really important. You got to hear this part. The Father was never not, if that's the right amount of negatives, the Father was never not totally and perfectly pleased with his Son. Even when he was on the cross, bearing the weight of sin, he was never more pleased with him as he was watching him in obedience submit himself, even unto death. See, the Father's heavenly pleasure of the Son is where we have to start. And why is that? Because we don't want to misunderstand this. This isn't something like this. That God looked down on the earth and was like, those people are so pleasing. No, you are a mess. The world is a disaster. The world is falling apart. And the Lord says, they're a mess, but in grace and mercy, I'm going to send one in whom I am pleased. And through him, peace will come. Peace will come through him. See, he is not pleased with you in yourself. He's pleased with you in Christ. And now, we might be slightly offended by that because we want the glory. We want to know, God's pleased with who, the way I am, exactly the way I am and who I am. But see, you outside of Christ are nothing but displeasing to the Lord. Outside of Christ, you are simply displeasure. Faith, we already read it. It's through faith that we have peace with God. We also know that it is impossible to please God without faith. And see, rather than being offended by this, this is actually supposed to increase our joy and our peace. Why is that? Can you think of why that reality Why is it that being found in Christ and that that is where the pleasure of God comes, why would that increase our joy and our peace? Because Christ, in Him, you are secure in that pleasure. God is pleased with perfection. His Son is perfect. And it never ends. It's the same thing you can say about the Son. He's never not pleased with you. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying about how we can sin and we can displease the Lord. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our status and our position in Christ. He's never not pleased with you because He's never not pleased with His Son. You have God's pleasure. That is overwhelming. See, can you see how pleasure actually extends beyond the idea of peace? Peace, you know, wrongly understood, peace can sound like this. Well, I'm just thankful He's not mad at me anymore. I'm glad there's peace with us. And maybe for peace, He just will stay away from me because He's like, if I get near you, we're going to have a problem. So I'm just going to stay away. But there's peace. See, that's actually not the way the Bible speaks about peace. But to see His pleasure helps us hear this. I'm not only declaring peace with you, I'm telling you that I am pleased with you and that I enjoy you and that I rejoice over you. Remember, this is heaven's song. If you can remember by some miracle, the benediction from last week from Zephaniah 9, the great astounding truth that God sings and rejoices over His people and finds pleasure in them. Can you believe that an eternal God finds pleasure in His little creatures who have rebelled against Him so deeply? It's only in Christ. See, this is the angel's song. This is the Lord's heart. This is the heavenly interpretation of the baby boy that just a couple of miles away is the one who has taken on flesh, the fullness of God. He was pleased to dwell bodily. And He did it for our sake, that we might find peace with Him. Beyond that, that we might know His pleasure. And then that we might unite our voices to the angels and cry out, glory be to God in the highest. That He has been this gracious, this merciful with us. Let me pray. Our great Heavenly Father, Your Son astounds. Your Son overwhelms the mercy and the beauty that we see here. That You would love Your people in this way, that you sent Your Son when we were still enemies to make us friends. Lord, help us to dwell on this, especially in the next day or two, as we consider the baby in the manger. Help us to hear the angels cry out, the voice of heaven cry out over us, that there is peace with God and that He is pleased with us in His Son. And may we respond in faith and in great joy. We ask it all in Your Son's name. Amen.